know you more through your word. Father, would you help us now? We would hear your word and understand. We would see you, O Lord Jesus, in your word, and that we would know you, not as we think you are, not as we want you to be. I pray too, O Lord God, that in this time that you would not allow us to leave here confused or misunderstanding your word, O God, but that your truth would penetrate our hearts, O Lord God. Pray now, Lord, for any who are here this morning who are not born again, O God, that you would use this time to reveal yourself to us, that we would not leave here, O Lord God, on the path to destruction, but that we would see you, Lord Jesus, and believe in you for the forgiveness of our sins, leading to eternal life, O God. Not my words, Lord, but yours. Not our will, Father, but your will be done. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So we are coming to the summary, the closing section of the Sermon on the Mount with lots of feedback. It gets great when it gets really humid and staticky in the air. Microphones would love that. So we're coming to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been walking through since, you can turn now to Matthew chapter 7 where we'll be, but in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus has been teaching us, showing us, trying to shape us with his words on what the kingdom of God is like. And not really as a list of to-dos in order for entry into the kingdom, but really describing what those who are already in the kingdom are like, with the purpose of refining us who are in the kingdom, helping us see clearly what our kingdom is like, and of calling those who are outside the kingdom to come, to desire, to long for Jesus and his kingdom, and then come to him in faith. That we too may enter the kingdom of God. But there's a danger in reading the Sermon on the Mount. As we began many weeks ago, well, 6 months ago or so, on the Sermon on the Mount part, made reference to the fact that many other folks, including many non-Christian religions, look to the Sermon on the Mount and say, hey, that's got some good stuff in it. There's a lot of wisdom there. Those are some really powerful sayings. And walk away thinking, I'm going to try to live like that. I'm going to work a little harder to try to be like that. Boy, if we could all just live as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, boy, life, the world would be wonderful. Let's all just do that. Let's all just try a little harder to live a little bit more every day as Jesus lays out on the Sermon on the Mount. That's a dangerous way of thinking, I believe. And I believe Jesus thinks that's a dangerous way of thinking also. We could read this and read the Sermon on the Mount and think, hey, that sounds like a great way to live. I think I'll try that. I think I'll try to, in taking specific things, he says, I think I'll try to pray a little better. I'm going to try not to judge other people. I'm going to try not to look lustfully at another person. I'll try to be a little more like the person Jesus describes. Thank you, Jesus. But Jesus does not permit us to read the Sermon on the Mount that way if we read it truly and read it in its entirety. Jesus shows us that what he's calling us to is really black or white, yes or no, on or off, death or life, heaven or hell. In the summary of the Sermon on the Mount now, Jesus is going to go over the next few weeks here and look at a number of parables, really, or illustrations, each of which showing only two options. Not many different ways, not ambiguous ways, not that all things, all ways, all beliefs, all actions lead to the same destination. No, Jesus says, there are two ways, and only two ways. And He's going to call us to one way, belief in Him, faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and new life being implanted in us by God Almighty. He's going to call us to choose. And it's my hope that the Holy Spirit of God will work within us as we study these next few sections, this conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. That He will be in work in each and every one of us. And I don't want to dictate to the Holy Spirit how He must work, but I envision it something like this. Your will be done, Lord. A sense of, Lord, this is impossible. I can't live as You've called forth in the Sermon on the Mount, and I can't even choose Your path, which you'll describe starting this morning in just a minute. I can't choose that. Every time I choose to follow You, to obey You, I last about 3 seconds until my sinful heart pulls away. Now, there's a danger if the Lord leads us down that thought process. It's very close to a cliff of despair, isn't it? I can't do it, God. You say I have to follow You, but I can't follow You. I'm bound for hell. But Jesus doesn't end there. Okay? He uses that sense of, I can't do it, to bring us to our knees before our Savior and say, Jesus, I need You. I pray that that's what the Holy Spirit does for all of us, for me, for all of us, whether we are born again or not born again. So follow along with me this morning as Jesus is going to begin His first of illustrating the two ways. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." This is God's Word. Jesus' illustration this morning is there are two gates. And the two gates are vastly different, widely different, profoundly different, absolutely opposites. And His command at the very beginning is very simple, very straightforward. Enter the narrow gate. We all are going to enter a gate. He'll describe this a little bit more in a second. It's not all that complex of illustration that He's giving here. Every single human being will enter a gate. I believe what He's describing it here is really referring to kind of our eternal life, whether it means your death or life now, and including life now and on into everlasting life. All of us will enter a gate. There is no option to say, no thank you, I'm going to hang back over here. And Jesus' command is, enter the narrow gate. There are only two. And the command is, enter the narrow gate. And then He goes on to describe why. See that first word there in the second sentence of verse 13? Four. Here's why I command you to enter the narrow gate. Because Jesus says, I'm going to describe to you these two gates. Implying, once I describe them for you, Jesus is saying, it'll be clear why I'm commanding you, enter the narrow gate. Because you'll see that only one is good and the other you don't want to go near. So he does that by describing the differences between these two gates. And again, as I said, they're profound. We're going to look at these differences between the two gates. First of all, there are two roads that lead to these two gates. Now, one road to each gate. It's not two roads leading to one gate. This math gets weird, I know. And two roads. No, it's one road leading to one gate and another road leading to another gate. Two roads. I'm the culprit. Okay. I see that. Sorry about that. Two roads. Jesus describes them this way. One road is broad. One road leading to a gate is very broad. It's a big road. The other road is very narrow. Now, for most of us, if we're trying to get somewhere, and we have two options of going there, either you have the nice broad, implying here, kind of easy, not too difficult road, and then the other road is a really narrow, hard, tricky, difficult one, and we get to choose, most of us will choose the easier one, right? It's like what water does, kind of finds the path of least resistance, right? But Jesus, building this analogy of one gate being good and one gate being bad, the road that is broad is bad. Just because it's easy, just because it seems to have no difficulty along the way, does not mean it's right. In fact, the road that is easy is wrong, is evil, will kill you. John Bunyan, who wrote back in the 1600s, I think. I think it's 1600s, wrote a very famous book called The Pilgrim's Progress. And many of you have heard of it. I commend it to you. We've been reading it a number of times now to our oldest boys, and they really love it. And it's a description of a young boy who hears reads God's Word, and someone witnesses to him and shares the gospel with him, and he realizes he has sin, which is pictured as a big burden, like a big backpack on his back, and he starts on the path of life that leads to the celestial city, to heaven. And he gets to go through the cross first and believe in Jesus Christ and remove his burden, and then he's a pilgrim now, and he follows the way of the King as a pilgrim, as a Christian. His name is Christian. And as he goes, and he encounters all these different struggles and difficulties along the way, and all these wonderful graces along the way. And one of the challenges in the beginning is he comes to the hill of difficulty. As he comes to the hill of difficulty, there are two other boys who are with him. Forget their names now, but they're not pilgrims. No. Those are his good companions. Yes. There's two other brief companions there who are just trying to get to the King without following the way of Jesus. And they come to the hill of difficulty, and he looks up, and it's this narrow path, this rocky path, and he can see that his feet are going to be torn and bloodied and ripped as he climbs this, and he actually hears in a moment later, as two other unfaithful people come running back down. At the top of the hill of difficulty are two lions waiting for him up there, right? And here he is, and he's like, but this is the way of the King. And his two companions say, hey, look, there are these roads around the side. These look pretty broad. These look pretty easy. And Christian tries to call them, saying, but no. The book, the word, the Bible says that we are to stay on the way of the King no matter what. And his companions say, that's hard. I'm going this way. And the two companions go around the side and are never heard from again. Book describes they actually both perish. They both die in different ways based upon what their name is and who their character is. And Christian follows the way of the King, even though it is narrow and difficult and hard. And Jesus says there are two roads that lead to different gates. One is easy and one is hard. And just because the way is easy doesn't make it right. And so here is a promise from Jesus. Following Him is hard. We went through a period, I think, in the church, not this church, but the church in America, and in some respects we're still there too, in our evangelism, of really saying, what's wrong in your life? Are you feeling unfulfilled? Come to Jesus, and everything will be happy. Everything will be fine. What's that?
Infomercial.
Right, that's right. Yeah, yeah. Now, there is a sense in which eternally that is true. Of course. But Jesus isn't like a wonderful therapy treatment or a wonderful new medicine or healing or surgery. Right? Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. The way for Jesus calls us is hard. Two, the two different gates have two different widths. Couldn't think of a better way to describe it. He describes it as a width. One is wide, one gate is wide, one gate is narrow. One gate is wide, describing that it's just easy to go through. You almost can't help just going through because it's just so wide. The way that leads to death, the way that's not the way of Jesus, there are no ethical call, no demand to holiness. No, here is how we live because we serve a risen Savior who is good. There's no call on your life. Do whatever you want to do. Live however you want to live. Be, I'll put this in quotation marks, free. That's the way of the wide gate. The way of the kingdom of God is not like that. The gate for the kingdom of God is very narrow. Because He puts commands upon us, not in order to enter the gate, but once we are on the path of following Jesus, which we get on by believing in Jesus Christ, by trusting Him for salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, then He says, and here's how you are to live, and everything is different now. The commands upon us, the call upon our life is completely different now. Sin is, now we are aware of sin. And this is what, on the Sermon on the Mount, He says, look, if you want to follow the command, do not murder, it's not just about murder, you can't even hate somebody. Like, what? That's a lot harder. That's the commands of Jesus, that the gates, one is wide, no calls, no demands, nothing on you, do whatever you want, which seems to us and to our world to be the way of freedom. But as Jesus shows, the destination of that gate is not freedom. Jesus turns everything upside down. The ethics of the kingdom of God are completely backwards to how we think. We think we're so smart and have it figured out, but we're tainted. Even our logic is corrupted by sin and we don't see right. Jesus says, do you want to be first? And we go, yeah! I want to be first. Jesus says, then you must be last. We say, no, no, Jesus, you got that all wrong. That'll never work. That'll never work. You don't live in our world. You don't get it, Jesus. He says, in my kingdom, that's how it works. The first will be last. If you want to be the greatest of all, we go, yeah, that'd be pretty cool. And you must serve all. Jesus shows that as He, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of everything, gets down on His hands and knees and washes His disciples' feet. He's not the slave. He's not the servant who would never do even that. He's the Lord. And as he washes his disciples' feet, he say, you do this too. This is what it means to follow me, to serve. And he turns the ethics of the kingdom completely upside down. There are two gates with two roads, two widths to the gates, and the gates, there are two destinations, Jesus says. One, Jesus says, the destination is destruction. That's hell. That's eternity in hell. Utter and complete and eternal separation from God and all that is good. The other gate, the other destination of the gate, Jesus says, is life. Heaven. Eternity spent in perfect fellowship with Jesus and one another forever and ever. It's wonderful that Jesus describes heaven as life. Oh, a whole separate topic there, but our culture is more and more every day saying life is bad. Life is evil. Jesus compares eternity in heaven with the word life. In fact, eternal life is Jesus' words for his kingdom, for eternity. So, but there are only two. There are only two destinations. There are not many. There are not many paths and oh, it's a big trick. Look at this. At the end, they all go to the same place. Pretty sneaky, Jesus. That was the problem with the two people, whose names I forget, who were with little Christian as he's about to go up the hill of difficulty. They thought that they met around on the back side of the mountain, of the hill. They thought that all paths led to the king. I know that in our world, in our culture, this is very, well, it's considered evil to say what I'm saying. I'm not saying it because I have an axe to grind. I'm saying it because this is what Jesus says. Right? Let's read it together again. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. One. And many enter through it. Get that in a second. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. See, Jesus doesn't want us to misunderstand the Sermon on the Mount. Think it's about this call to living a better life and trying harder and having a better culture and a better community and a better social atmosphere and all these different things. He says, look, what I'm teaching you in the Sermon on the Mount is about life and death. Heaven and hell, with a command to enter into life. Two roads, two widths, two destinations, and there are two groups. The first gate, Jesus says, many enter through it. On the second gate, he says, only a few enter through it. So one truth that Jesus is teaching us here is that in the grand scheme of the history of humanity, very few people will be saved. That's a hard teaching. He's saying very few will enter. He's also teaching here these two groups that just because there are a lot of people who believe one way or think one way or move one way, it doesn't make it right. That just because the majority feel or think one way does not determine truth. Truth is external to us. What I think about truth doesn't create truth, my thought processes, my belief does not have creative power. God is. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. He is truth. It is external to myself. And just because a majority of people think one way does not mean it's right. If we are followers of Christ, we are and always will be in the minority. And that sets up opposition. Thus, all his language about persecution in the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. We will be, if we follow Jesus, few. And so we need to be ready for that. We need to understand that, what that means. Because as we, it's kind of nice as we sit here, and for many of us, we've kind of built our lives in such a way that we are with Christians all the time, and so we kind of, by default, try to set ourselves up as the majority, right? Because it's much more comfortable in many ways, not always, but in many ways, much more comfortable, right? You feel that way too, but I'd say you're at work, and, you know, whatever your political spectrum is, whatever, right? If at work, you know, there are a lot of friends who are kind of red state folks, if you're a red state, you gravitate towards the air and you feel more comfortable over here. Or if you're a blue state person, you know, conservative politically, liberal politically, if you're a blue state person, blue state fan, more comfortable over here. If you ever kind of accidentally walk down the wrong hallway at work and you find yourself in a red state group, you kind of feel a little bit of tension there, and you know you don't want to go into certain conversations or bring up certain things there, right? You quickly retreat back down to your own hallway where you know you belong. Maybe that's not how your workplace is, I don't know. But we feel very comfortable with those who are like-minded, so we tend to try to set up our environment, our friends, our family, our social setting, with those who are like us. But Jesus says his followers are few and are not like the world. And so we are going to be, in fact, we must be in situations in the world where we are the minority for the sake of witness to the truth of Jesus. Two gates, two roads, two widths, two destinations, two groups, and finally, two entries. Two ways of entry. And again, not two ways of entry into, which makes a little bit more hellfire and brimstone. That would be some good sound effect there. Sorry. I'm easily distracted. Two ways of entry. Now, not two ways of entry into each gate. Each gate has one way of entry. But there are two entries, two ways of entry. I think this is really interesting here. Jesus describing the first gate. Hope you all have noticed that this time I've chosen this side to be the negative example and not this side over here. Pick on these folks a little too much. This is the positive side. Good job. You've earned it all. So maybe verse 13, and we're going to pay attention to the last phrase in verse 13 that describes the way of entry. And it's very subtle. And it becomes clearer when it's contrasted to the way of entry, the means of entry, and the second gate. First gate. Enter through the narrow gate. That's the command. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. There's very little, actually I would say no, description of the means of entry to the wide gate. I think that's intentional on Jesus' part. Because the way of entry to the gate, you don't go, hey, I want destruction. I'm going to choose hell. It's just everyone who's walking along, we are all, apart from Jesus, we are all walking and we're just heading down the broad road and we're heading to destruction and we're going to enter the gate. We're going to enter the wide gate. Every one of us who has ever been born, Every person who's ever existed after Adam and Eve sinned are going to enter the wide gate without even trying. No, thank you, brother. Or God is saying, that's not what I meant. No. I hope not, Lord. Or it's just thunder. But the narrow gate is different. Let's read verse 14 again, paying particular attention to the last phrase and how it compares to the last phrase of the first gate. So some to call our attention back to it. The first gate said, and many enter through it. Verse 14, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Here it is. And only a few find it. Only a few find it. The way through the narrow gate, we don't just blunder through it. We don't just happen upon it. We don't just end up go, wow, look at that, I went to the narrow gate. How'd that happen? And it's not the means of entry. We must seek it. Seek Jesus. We must search for Him. We must ask, knock, seek, go after. It isn't by accident that we are born again. God calls us to seek after Him. All those who seek will what? Find. Jesus says, only a few will find it. Find the narrow gate. Find the way to heaven. We'll find Jesus. We'll find salvation. We'll be born again. We'll enter the kingdom of heaven and dwell with God for all eternity. And to do so, we must find Him, which means we must seek Jesus, not just stumble upon Him. Jesus is going to come back to this again. So much of what He teaches in the Sermon on the Mount, He expands upon in His other sermons throughout the book of Matthew. So all these themes we'll come back to, or Jesus will bring us back to. And He says in Matthew chapter 19, He's describing a rich man comes to Him and says, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus describes the ethical commands of the law and summarizes them. And he says, oh, I've done all that. And he says, fine, then here's what you got to do. You got to sell all you have and give it all to the poor. And the rich man says, and just turns and walks away. And Jesus, using that as an illustration for that man, not making this a blanket statement, says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And his disciples freak out when he says that. Now, just a little comment on this. Sometimes we've heard a story that there used to be a gate around the walls of Jerusalem called the Needle Gate, which was a very small gate, and for a camel to go through it, it was too small, so you had to stop the camel, unload all their cargo, get down on their hands and knees, and they had to shuffle through because it was so small. So it was really hard to get them through. Interesting story, no geological evidence or written evidence that that gate ever existed. Okay, so that's a story we've been told in some times, right? And the story actually counters, goes against what Jesus is teaching. He's really talking about a needle and a camel. And go, how can that happen? And disciples get that it's impossible. And they say, who then can be saved? We are to read the Sermon on the Mount and go, if this is the call of what it means to be in the kingdom of God, and there's only two roads, destruction and the kingdom of God, I can't do this, Jesus. I mean, I try not to be judgmental and it lasts about 5 minutes. I try not to get angry and it lasts about 3 seconds. I can't do this, Jesus. Who then can be saved? And Jesus answers, with man it is impossible,
But with God, all things are possible. We can't do this. We can't make ourselves this way. We can't choose to enter in the narrow gate. We need Jesus to pick us up and carry us through. And we come to Jesus as the rest of Scripture describes. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for example. We come to Jesus not by being good, not by doing good works, but by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is by grace that you're saved. In other words, you don't earn it. God decides. God freely saves you, pulls you out of the road of destruction and brings you through the gate. How does He do that? By faith. Meaning, when we believe in Jesus. Therefore, as we're sitting here this morning, what do we do? As Peter declares in his sermons after the day of Pentecost in the early church, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. As Jesus has declared to us just a few verses ago, seek God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Seek after the Lord God Almighty through faith in Jesus Christ, who loves you and shows that by dying on the cross in order to pay for your sins. We all will enter a gate. Choose you this day to follow Jesus in faith that we may enter the narrow gate. Let's pray. Father God, let's pray that You would help us to trust in Jesus for our salvation. That we would not try to fulfill Your ethical demands on our own, but see that we cannot. So take us there, Lord. That we would come to You, our risen Savior. Come to You in faith, O Lord Jesus, that we might be saved. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.